Many of you would have seen some of these powerful kind of pictures at the end of marathon races. This is one from one of the London marathons, quite an interesting story behind this one, and this guy just about made it over the line. Someone gave up their place to help this guy cross the finishing line, and he's all over the place, isn't he? The knees are wobbling, the strength is gone. Here's another one from the Boston Marathon, and it's quite common, actually, to see some of these very powerful and moving pictures at the end of races as people stop running their own race, put their arms around someone else who's wobbling and falling and about to give up, and they help them across the finishing line. Here's another one from the London Marathon. This guy looks like he's going to fall backwards rather than forwards. This one, I think, from the Dallas Marathon. Quite like this one. It's a leap over the line. But someone has been helped all the way to the end of the finishing line. In lots of ways, that's where Hebrews takes us this morning in this final passage to some final encouragements as the writer to Hebrews pulls together this magnificent letter for us with this final prayer in verse 20. Have a look at it with me. It's a prayer we're going to come back to in a few minutes at the end of our time together this morning. But you'll see now, because we've learnt so much about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what God wants us to do in response, this prayer should resonate with us this morning. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. That's something that's going to help us with our wobbly knees this morning. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. We're not in this on our own. We're not trying harder. And then it ends with this lovely phrase, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, you know by now, don't you, that the theme tune of the book of Hebrews is perseverance. We keep going back to it. You can't miss the theme tune of Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 1, which we looked at together last Sunday morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off the stuff that hinders us, and let's run with perseverance the race which is marked out for us. I wonder, did you notice in chapter 12 and verse 12 last week, there is actually a verse about wobbly knees. Did you spot it last week? Chapter 12, verse 12. Talking to somebody after church last Sunday morning who told me that their father came to faith through this verse about wobbly knees. God can use any verse in Scripture to bring you and I to faith. He can speak to us out of any verse that he chooses in the Bible. But here it is, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Quite like this picture of this character on the side of the screen this morning. Maybe some of us feel a bit like that. Sort of wobbling. Not sure if we're going to make it to the end of the race. Life's tough, life's difficult. This has been a cruel week for some of you. Like the way the Message puts it, don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long distance runners so that no one will trip and fall. There's that sense of being in it together. So that no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. This letter presents us with two alternatives for those who claim to follow Jesus. And you will be in either one of two groups this morning. There is no halfway point. Either we are pressing on in our relationship with Jesus Christ, or we are drifting backwards into indifference. Either you are moving forward, or you are drifting backwards. Quite like this rather childlike definition of persevering. Maybe it's because it appeals to my inner child. But I quite like this. I can almost see a sort of little child screwing up his face and saying, I'm going to try harder. I love this definition. Perseverance is having a big desire to finish something. Trying hard, getting the strength to do it. That's what Hebrews is all about. Having a big desire to finish something and finding the person who can give you the strength to help you to finish that race. So as we enter the final chapter of Hebrews, that's exactly what the writer wants both us and his original audience to do, to have this big desire to finish this race we call life, and to discover who it is that gives us the strength that we need to do it, which brings us back to Jesus, the central character of this book. It is all about Jesus. Look at chapter 13 and verse 8. A verse which for me has resonated in a whole new way this week. I've known this verse for years. I've heard people preach on it. I've used it myself to encourage myself. But here it's used in a different way to join together everything that we've learned about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's worth learning that verse by heart. It's worth pinning it up somewhere where you can see it on a regular basis. Jesus is the same yesterday. Right the way back in that old covenant stuff that we're looking at, that giant arrow which points all the way to Jesus. He is the same today, this period of the new covenant that we've been looking at, in the here and now. The word today is used over and over again in the book of Hebrews because it is important that we hear the challenge of Hebrews for today, that we respond to Jesus now. And he is the same forever. He is our great high priest who has sat down at the right hand of God, who continues to intercede. The sacrifice for sin has been made once and for all. It is finished and it is forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here you get to see how it all joins up. The whole letter starts with God guiding his people from the early days of the old covenant through to the promised land. And then it takes us from the promised land all the way through to the new covenant and to Jesus. And then it takes us from Jesus all the way through to the new city of Jerusalem. It's a story which keeps pointing us forward. Look at verse 14 of chapter 13. For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. This whole book's been about Jesus. If we get our picture and our understanding of Jesus right, not only will the rest of the verses here in Hebrews 13 fall into place, but actually everything will fall into place. When our faith is firmly rooted in Jesus, you have someone who runs with you. You have someone who accompanies you on the journey. You have someone who puts their arm around you when you're stumbling. You have someone who picks you up when you fall. You have someone who sits there in those dark times and in those painful places. You have someone who sticks with you closer than a friend and who longs to welcome you home. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just love the promises of verse 5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, because we know who Jesus is, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? That is not self-confidence, that is confidence in Jesus. Which brings us to the concluding challenges of this great letter. And as you would expect, the writer of Hebrews wants us to hear some certain things as we move back from this letter, as we reach the final chapter. There are some things that he wants to resonate with us. He wants us to hear some things that we will go away and think about and chew about. Look how chapter 12 and verse 28 finishes. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Four encouragements, four exhortations, four things that the writer wants us to hear as he wraps up this letter. Here's the first one. We are called to love and to serve others well. Look at verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Or as it says in the message, stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. My friends, we're the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in this together. And one of the things that Jesus said when he was here on earth, he said to his disciples, he says, people are going to recognize me by the love that you have for each other. This loving one another is not an optional extra, not a bolt-on thing that we think sounds like a good idea. It is of the very essence of the Christian faith to love one another well. It is a deliberate choice. Some of us find it quite difficult to love others. Some of us get rubbed up the wrong way because we know how to provoke each other. But Jesus is saying to us through this scripture this morning, he's saying you need to love each other well and make that a deliberate choice to do it, because as you love one another well, people will glimpse something of me. Secondly, verse 1, we are to love each other in practical ways. Here it is in the message. To be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. Some have extended hospitality to angels without ever knowing. That's a fascinating verse, really, isn't it? He He said, I can't be serious. Couldn't happen, could it? Could it? I think it could. It happened to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18. If it can happen to him, it can happen to you and me. But the point of what the writer is saying is here, open your homes to one another, show hospitality. With this fascinating promise that in opening our front doors, you never know who you might quite be entertaining. Called to love and serve others well. We're to love one another. We're to love each other practically. We're to love those who are in prison. Verse 3. Continue to remember those who are in prison as if you were together with them in prison. And those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Isn't it interesting that from the very earliest days of the Christian faith, people were imprisoned for their faith in Jesus Christ. And there were friends and colleagues and family members that were being written to in this letter who were in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's lovely to know that in this church family that God has placed on your hearts a real ministry, not just for praying and supporting those who are in prison because of their faith, but those who are in prison because they've done some pretty bad stuff. And that's one of the ways that we love others well, by putting ourselves in their place. The call here in verse 3 is both to love and to empathize as if you were their fellow prisoners. That's what real love looks like. That kind of love makes people sit up and take notice. Fourthly, in this opening section about loving and serving others well, we are to love our marriage partners. We are to love our spouse as well. Those of us who are married, called to be kind and faithful, loving, gentle. Verse 4 tells us we're to enjoy the gift of sex, not as a plaything, but as a precious gift and a bond that God intended it to create between a husband and wife. Of course, the message puts it so well here. Honor marriage, guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws firm lines against casual and illicit sex. Why? Because that's an important relationship. So the writer of Hebrews begins to wrap up here, saying we need to love and serve others well. Focus here is on our relationship with other people. If we want people to see more of Jesus in us, then we need to love one another well. The best way to love strangers is to be hospitable. The best way to love those who are in prison is to visit or to support them. The best way to love our husbands and wives is to be faithful to them. That's what whole life worship looks like. Putting ourselves before others, of taking ourselves out of the center of our own lives and fixing our eyes on Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve. And the writer to the Hebrews wants us to hear this call as he concludes this letter. We are called to love and serve others well. Secondly, we are called to love and appreciate all that we have. Listen to what it says in the message. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Be content, it says in the version we have in front of us. Why? Because God has assured us, I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will be your helper. In other words, we need to be content with what we have. If God has given you a home, be content with that home. He's given you a car to drive and food to eat and clothes for your back. Be content with those things. If we are not content with what God has given to us, then what we are really saying is, I am not content with God. It's the love of money and the so-called security that it promises to deliver that we are to guard against. The contrast here is finding our security in our stuff and finding our security in the God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We're called to love and appreciate all that we have. Thirdly, in this passage, we're called to celebrate the truth about Jesus Christ. We are back to the finished work of Jesus. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. That is the truth that we are to build our lives on. And here we are warned not to get drawn into all kinds of false teaching. We're called to love and celebrate the truth about Jesus Christ. That's what we do when we meet together. We sing, we declare words of truth over each other. We declare that truth to God, but we encourage each other by declaring the truth about who Jesus is. We get to sing words of truth over each other. When we take bread and wine, we remember the perfect sacrifice that perfected imperfect people as we make our way through Holy Week, as we journey this week, as we remind ourselves that we're bound for a new city and a new creation. Again, the message is really helpful. It says we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The altar from which God gives us the gift of himself is not for exploitation by insiders who grab and loot. Look at the second half of that verse. The altar from which God gives us the gift of himself. Christian faith is not about trying harder. Not about trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not a little child screwing up their face. I've got to try harder. It's about God by his Holy Spirit, isn't it? God's Spirit being poured into our life, changing our hearts, out of appreciation for all that God has done for us. And we are called to declare and to love and celebrate the truth about Jesus. It's one of the ways we strengthen our wobbly knees and we feel like giving up. We declare the truth about Jesus. And finally, and here's where the real challenge of this morning comes in this last section. We are called to love Jesus with all of our hearts. And here in this final section, the writer of Hebrews really begins to sum up the real challenge of this whole letter. Here is where he has been taking us to for the previous 12 chapters. And here we come to the real challenge that lies at the heart of this remarkable book. What are we going to do with this Jesus? Are we going to press on? Or are we going to drift backwards? That's the choice that the book of Hebrews faces us with as we conclude this morning. And that challenge comes in a very specific way in these final verses, which has deeply challenged me this week. For the Hebrew people, that challenge meant leaving behind everything that was familiar. It meant leaving behind places that had brought them security and blessing for generations. It meant leaving behind the physical old temple system. And making a deliberate choice to break decisively from the past for the sake of Jesus Christ, even if that was going to cause them disgrace and ridicule. Now look at verses 11 to 14 with me. And see how the writer opens up that need to love Jesus with all of our hearts. With an image that I have found really shocking this week. And I hope in some ways it shocks all of us this morning. Because it should shock us. Even though we're not living in an Old Testament sacrificial system, what comes here should shock us and deeply challenge us. Look at verse 11 with me. The image here is of the Day of Atonement, which we've looked at in this series so far, where the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. We now know how that works, don't we? One day, once a year, one high priest on behalf of all of the people, year after year after year after year, bringing sacrifice for sin which was temporary and didn't solve the problem. Now suddenly here in verse 11, the imagery switches, not from the holy place where the sacrifice is taken, but this time to where the bodies of the animals are dealt with outside of the city, where the bodies and the carcasses of the animals that have brought temporary forgiveness from sins by the shedding of their blood are burnt outside the camp. So he takes us not to the holy place where the sacrifice takes place, he takes us to the rubbish dump outside the city of Jerusalem where the carcasses are burnt. I want you to get that image in your mind this morning. It's the rubbish dump. It's the place where the rubbish is disposed of. Now don't miss the power of what comes next in verse 12. As the writer takes this image of disposed animal carcasses and applies them to Jesus. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go outside the camp to him. Bearing the disgrace he bore. For we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. That exchange, my friends, is deeply shocking. It is deeply challenging. As the blood of the animals inside the city brings temporary forgiveness, so the blood of Jesus outside of the city in the rubbish dump brings permanent forgiveness. as the carcasses are literally disposed of on this rubbish dump outside the city of Jerusalem, to Jesus, who is taken outside of the city near that rubbish dump and is crucified. That is the great exchange that the book of Hebrews is taking us to. We deserve to be on the rubbish dump. And now in verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says to us, here's the response. Let us go outside the camp to him bearing the disgrace he bore. That is the challenge of the book of Hebrews. Loving Jesus with all of our hearts means leaving the camp. For the Hebrew people who were receiving this letter, it meant breaking decisively with the past in order to identify with Jesus in the disgrace he bore, as well as in that strange victory which he won. Leaving the camp for the Hebrew people meant walking out from a community where they felt comfortable. It meant leaving behind culture and heritage which for generations had brought God's blessing. And now they were making that decision and they were going to be condemned by their culture for doing it. Leaving the camp for the Hebrew people meant being written off by other people and told that they were no longer fit to be called the people of God. Leaving the camp for the Hebrew people meant leaving the familiar rituals and the sights and the sounds and the traditions and the experiences that offered them security. We love the stuff that we can touch and feel, don't we? But they were called now to live by faith, to leave the old city behind, and to embrace the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and to set their sights on it. Don't underestimate the challenge that lies behind the book of Hebrews. Leaving the camp for the Hebrew people who are receiving this letter meant risking everything for Jesus. We have reached the final moments of this great letter. And now, my friends, it's time to choose. Are you going to go for short-term gain? Or are you going to settle for long-term promise? Are you going to settle for the physical stuff? The physical enduring city, or are you going to set your sights on the city that is to come? Are you going to settle for a dwelling that is temporary, or are you going to set your sights on something that's eternal and will last forever? It was time both for them and for us to make our choice. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the question that the Hebrews leaves us with this morning is, are we willing to give ourselves completely to this Jesus? Why? Because he's our great high priest. He loves us like no other. He knows us like no other. He ushers us into the throne room of God. And he says to us, here is mercy. And here is grace. When you and I deserve condemnation and the rubbish dump outside the city of Jerusalem. That's what's going on here. So as we conclude this sermon series this morning, verses 15 and 16 show us the kind of response that God is looking for from us today. The animal sacrifices are over for the people of God. The way back to God is open. And now we are being encouraged to bring a very different kind of sacrifice. Look at verse 15. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. He's not just talking about singing songs of praise, wonderful though that is. A sacrifice of praise calls us to love and to serve others well. That's what we'll be looking at in this passage. Calls us to appreciate and to be content with what we've been given. That's what a sacrifice of praise looks like. Sacrifice of praise calls us to love and celebrate and experience the truth about Jesus and his finished work. A sacrifice of praise calls us to leave the security of the camp and to love Jesus with all of our hearts, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This great letter has got lots of interesting things to say about supporting leaders and encouraging them and praying for them. That's all important stuff. But you know, God has said to me this week, I want you to come somewhere different as you conclude this series. I want to share with you some of the things that God's been saying to me as I've reflected on this passage this week. I found myself deeply challenged this week. Now here's the question that this final chapter seems to ask us. It's back to verse 13. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. And here's the question that I've been reflecting on this week. What does it mean for you and me to leave the camp? That's what I sense God wants to ask us this morning. What does it mean for you and me to leave the camp, to go with Jesus, and to bear the disgrace that he bore? Let me share with you what God's been saying to me. Leaving the camp means recognizing that Jesus is superior to everything else. He is superior to everything else. Not just in my head, but in my heart. Which means I want to bow before Jesus because he's my King. It's my Savior. It's my Lord. So that means to leave the camp. Because Jesus is superior to anything or anyone else we're tempted to trust in. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to walk with Christians through the streets of Orpington on Friday morning? To leave the camp and to walk with other Christians because Jesus is superior to everything else and we want people to know that. God's been doing a fair bit of sifting with me this week. Here's something else that I've reflected on. Leaving the camp means recognizing that we are forgiven people by one sacrifice. He has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. Perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. The old is gone. New has come. It means leaving behind the old ways. It means leaving behind the old Jerusalem. It means setting our sights on the new Jerusalem, the city that is to come. As Jesus is crucified outside of the city, close to the place where the rubbish and the animal carcasses are dumped, I could weep at that. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. Oh, Savior. Leaving the camp means learning to walk by faith. Leaving behind the things that they could see and touch and feel that brought so much security to them and learn to walk by faith. Being sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they couldn't yet see. It means looking for our security in the right things and the right places. For the Hebrew people who received this letter, it meant leaving behind the security of past traditions, particular ways of doing things. There was a comfort in the physical temple building and its sacrificial system. Now it means exploring the new and the unexpected. It meant stepping out into a life-changing adventure with God. Wow. It means yearning and glimpsing for more of the eternal. So we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that's to come. I told you God had been doing a fair bit of challenging with me this week. But here's the final thing that I sense God saying to me. Leaving the camp means pressing on. Or, as we saw in that description at the beginning, a big desire to finish well. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. Pressing on means there will be times we'll be ridiculed for our faith. People will make fun of us. It will at times mean, it will mean being ostracized by our own culture. But that's what it means to press on. To set our sights on the eternal things and not the temporary. The message is ever nails this down for us as we conclude this morning with this invitation. Let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. Not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home. We have our eyes peeled for the city that is to come. Let's take our place outside with Jesus. No longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. And how do we do that? We do that, my friends, by praying the prayer that's the end of Hebrews chapter 13. We don't do it in our own strength. It's not about trying harder. It's about saying, God, I need you in every area of my life. I need you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill my life with your Spirit. I need you to change my heart so that I can love you more. I need you to do on the inside what I can't do. And that's what this final prayer is all about. I wonder, would you be willing to stand with me as we pray that prayer? It seems to me that that is a very fitting place for us to finish this series on Hebrews, to stand together, to recognize that we need God's help to do this stuff. We can't do it on our own. But here is the way that we strengthen our wobbly knees, by standing together as the family of God, as the children of God, in front of our Father who is in heaven, and say, we need your help, but through Jesus, you have made it possible. Will you stand with me as we pray? Stand. Before we pray this magnificent prayer, let's just be quiet for a moment. I've shared my heart with you this morning. I've shared with you what I sense God's been saying to me this week, but you need to make your own response. What does it mean for you to leave the camp this morning? To go to Jesus and to share in his disgrace. Let's just think about that question for a moment. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. What's God saying to you right now by his Holy Spirit? Listen. Because if you listen, you'll hear him speaking. Just be quiet for a few moments. So we pray, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be with you all. Please sit. Paul's going to come and lead us in prayer.